What a blessing. Hey, before we get into, we got a lot of work to do tonight. We've got two chapters of study, and it's in depth. So if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. Our guys in the back will bring one to you at your seat. You're going to want a Bible so that you can follow along and pay a bit of attention. If you have a Bible, you could turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. Before we get into this Bible study, we'll pray for our meal here before us in God's Word tonight. But I also want to pray. I just got word right before I came out from a couple of brothers in the church that the pastor of Walker Baptist Church, I think it is, passed away suddenly hours ago. A man in his 40s, he went for a run, he came home, he dropped dead, and he's got a wife, family, and a congregation that he's left behind. No surprise to Jesus, but to his family, it's heartbreaking. And Cameron Knobb, he came from this man's church, Dave DeGeorgia, he knows him, and so they've asked for prayer. So let's do this, let's pray together tonight. And ask the Lord just to strengthen and comfort this congregation, this family. And also, too, let's pray for Matt Capitelli tonight, his family. He's very close to going home to be with the Lord if the Lord doesn't intervene and do a miracle. His wife's heart is breaking. If you don't know who he is, he's in his 30s. He's got stage 4 brain cancer. And it is a very drawn-out suffering that he's enduring. And, his wife's heart is just aching. Gary and Martha, his parents, have been with us for 2 decades plus. They've been down there taking care of their son, helping Lindsay out. I just can't imagine the anguish that they're experiencing. So let's lift them up, our whole church up tonight, our Bible study, and then we'll ask the Lord to focus us to receive his word. So, Father, we thank you for this night. Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from you. Lord, you are the Father of lights, and in you, Lord, there is no shadow of turning. And we thank you, Lord, that we are the recipients of all the goodness that is in you, God, that we are lavished in your love, Lord, that every time we come together, Lord, that we are encouraged, we are strengthened. And we want to pray tonight, God, as your people, as your sons and daughters, Lord, you said when two or three are to gather together in your name, you are there in the midst. And we want to intercede tonight for the brother in Christ who is now home with you. We want to pray for his family tonight. Lord, we want to pray for his wife, his children, the co-laborers at the church he was pastoring. Lord, all those who are affected by his loss, Lord, him going home to be with you, their loss. Lord, would you strengthen them and comfort them and encourage them, minister to them, God, bring peace to their hearts in a way that only your Holy Spirit can. Lord, we pray for that congregation, that your hand would be upon them, leading them, guiding them, directing them. Lord, if you see fit to use Cameron or Dave or whoever is there tonight to minister your love and your word, Lord, would you give their mouths the words to speak? Lord, we pray for Matt and Lindsay, Gary and Martha, Adam, his wife, their children, the whole Capitelli family tonight. God, please send angels to minister to them. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be their comfort, their peace, their stead. Lord, I still ask why there's breath in Matt's lungs for resurrection. I still ask for healing, full body healing, because I believe that you are able. And I ask that you would just speak that cancer out of his body, Lord. That you would rebuke it and tell it to leave his body and that you would heal him and mend him and make him whole in Jesus' name. That you would do that, Lord, that you would show us your glory, but not our will, your will be done. We don't know exactly what that is, but we trust you, God. We trust you. We thank you for bringing Sarah here to us tonight and for her being available to lead us in worship. God, bless her in ways that we can't, for her using her gifts to minister to us. And now we ask you, Lord, that you would open your word to us, that you would speak to us, Lord, as it was prayed before, that Lord, you would open the scriptures that we read here tonight, that they would be more than scriptures of history, antiquity, Lord, information, but that they would be life-breathing, transforming, empowered words that rise from the pages into the depths of our heart, that we would be stirred and changed and encouraged and edified and convicted, and that everything that you want to do in and through us would be accomplished through this Bible study. There's no way, God, that I have what it takes to give your people their portion. It's got to be you. Would you make your presence thick here tonight? Make it, Lord, so that at times there's such a hush in the room that we'd be able to hear a pin drop. Win our hearts back to you, God, if they've strayed. Soften our hearts if they've hardened. relight the fire again, Lord, if it's gone out or it's dwindling. Do what only you can do in us tonight, Lord, by your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 2 Kings chapter 21. If you've come in after me saying that already, we pick up here in verse 1. We are in the southern portion of the nation of Israel, looking at their history, and we begin here, chapter 21, with the most evil king the nation would ever have be its ruler, and also the longest reign that is recorded for us in Scripture of a king. Interesting, the most evil king reigns the longest. God works in mysterious ways, as you'll see that tonight. We are introduced to him right away. His name is Manasseh, and Manasseh means forgetting. That will be important to you as we move through the study of God's word tonight. If you're a note taker, if you like to write things down to better understand God's word, if it keeps you engaged, certainly it does me. When I'm a student, when I'm sitting in the seats, I like to write things down right in my Bible. It helps me to stay engaged with the study. Manasseh, it means forgetting, but not forgetting in a way where it's like, oh, I forgot about God. But forgetting in a way where it's like, I'm going to put him aside. Forgetting in a way where it's like he's become a side issue to me. I believe that as Christians, we will never really ever forget about God, even if we go astray. But we could put him aside. We could sort of say we've lost interest in this season. Our hearts are sort of cold and hard and callous. That certainly can happen to all of us if it hasn't happened already, and it could happen again. Manasseh means forgetting. He was 12 years old when he began to reign. That's scary, right? Does anybody else have a 12-year-old that thinks that they are reigning in your home? Some of you do, right? I mean, we can relate to this. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 55 years in God's city, Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hezbah, which is an interesting name. It's a name that probably was a nickname that her husband gave to her. It means that my delight is in her. And so probably a name that, you know, again, her husband gave to her out of love. Anyways, it says that this man, Manasseh, verse 2, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. Who are the heathen? The Gentile nations. The people that God wanted Israel to be a witness to. They are now acting like those people that God wanted them to be a witness to. The world, the surrounding nations. Those who are the uncircumcised, outside of the covenant with the Lord, you know. These were the people that God wanted the nation of Israel to be used to egg on unto jealousy over their relationship with Jehovah. And instead of doing that, they are becoming like them. It would be equivalent to us becoming carnal. You know, us being fleshly, flesh-driven with our appetites and desires, going after things that the world goes after. That's what's happening with the nation here. They're going after the things that are evil in God's sight, that the world is about, who the Lord, it says, end of verse 2, cast out before the children of Israel. Here's what Manasseh does, verse 3. He builds up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal. He made a grove, and as did Ahab, the king of Israel. And he worshipped, end of verse 3, all the host of heaven. There's astrology there, the demigods there. It's all wrapped up into this, nothing new under the sun. And he served them. So what his father, Hezekiah, tore down, he built up. What his father built up, he tore down. He undid everything that Hezekiah did, one of the greatest kings the nation had ever had. Some of you are here tonight and you got prodigal kids. You've got sons, daughters that have walked away from Jesus and you raise them in the truth. You put them in Christian schools. You homeschool them, or maybe they went to public schools, but you made sure they were in church and involved in church activities, and you gave them scripture and worship music, and you wonder, what did I do? How did I go wrong here? It doesn't necessarily mean you did anything wrong. Each person is entitled to exercising their free will. And even the best of men in Scripture, like Hezekiah, had children that were terribly evil. And even the most terribly evil, wicked men had the greatest of sons and daughters. There's a sovereignty of God there. And so we just got to keep praying and trusting the Lord for those lives that are breaking our hearts right now. Amen? Pray for the prodigals. Listen, let me give you a neat little tidbit here early on in our study. Manasseh is the prodigal son of the Old Testament. He's the prodigal son of the Old Testament. He was the most evil, wicked king the nation had ever seen. He does things that nobody else had ever done. unprecedented things. I mean, the most wicked men that went before him did terrible things, and he makes them look prude, as you're going to see here tonight. It says that he built, verse 4, altars, notice, in the house of the Lord. Other guys that preceded him built altars near the house of the Lord. He just invades and builds altars to false gods. Baal, Asheroth, these other perverted gods, he builds them in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, end of verse 4, in Jerusalem, I'm going to put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven and the two courts, verse 5, of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire, Molech, that iron god with outstretched arms that was like a furnace within its hollowed belly. He offered up children. He offered up his own children, his own sons, unto this god as a form of worship. He brings the nation into terrible, despicable deeds and actions. Fills the valley of Hinnom, we're told in Jeremiah, with blood. There's just a constant furnace that goes on where there's just this slaughter, this offering of the innocence of children that are unwanted as a form of worship. Just constantly going on before God's eyes. Now listen, please. Although I already gave you a sneak peek of what's going to happen with Manasseh, that he's going to repent eventually. Understand that his reign and his rebellion that he leads the nation of Israel into will be to such a degree that will be irreversible. The judgment of God is going to come now because of this man. He sort of puts the period at the end of the sentence. There had been so much rebellion, so much sin in the nation, but he sort of just closes the deal here for God and the judgment that's going to be lashed out upon this nation. He makes it in a way where it's going to be irreversible. And you're going to see that here tonight. I mean, the nation just taunts God. If there are things that God has a problem with, this is certainly one of them: offering children, murdering children, sacrificing children. And this was going on greatly, immensely, under his oversight. He made his son, it says, verse 6, pass through the fire, and he observed times, the zodiac, and he used enchantments, and he dealt with familiar spirits, demons. Nothing new under the sun. You know, your zodiac sign, your palm reading. And listen, we don't walk by fate, we walk by faith. We don't need our palms read. We don't need to know what our sign is. We don't need to see how the stars align. We know the one who breathes and spits stars out. Amen? But this man here turns his back on the living God, and he embraces these things that are demonically influenced. Seances and things like that, you know, where Aunt Betty shows up from 30 years ago, but really it's just a demon impersonating. They can do that. A demon can tell you information of the past. That's how psychics work and things like that. They're led by demons. Only the living God can tell you the future. And Christians have no business engaging with these things. It's dangerous to us. It's detrimental. It's grieving to the Holy Spirit of God that is in you. But this king here, he's conducting seances. He's engaging with wizards, end of verse 6. And he wrought much wickedness, notice please, because as it was for him, so it is with us, in the sight of the Lord. And it provoked God to anger. He set a graven image, verse 7, of the grove that he made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But listen, here's what the scripture says. They hearkened not, verse 9. They wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't receive it. They hearken not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. All of the ites that God drove out through Israel. Listen, Manasseh leads them into greater evil than those nations did. He was worse than the world. That's what the scripture is saying here tonight. Those who don't know the truth, don't know the Lord, this man was worse than them. And he seduced the nation, not accidentally, but deliberately, into disgusting, despicable sin. And the Lord, verse 10, let's keep moving here. We'll stop in just a few minutes. Let's cover more territory. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, because he always is so faithful to do that. What is a prophet? It's the voice of God to the people of God. What is a priest? Listen, it's the voice of the people to God's ear. A prophet, though, does differently. He speaks on behalf of God to the nation. And God is so faithful to always allow a rooster to crow when his people are on the brink of danger. Just like here tonight. You're thinking, man, we're in this study. If you're here tonight, maybe you're thinking, maybe you're wondering, I don't know what I'm going to get out of this. We're reading about kings and history that has nothing to do with me. And God is so faithful, he's going to cause me to say something. If you're giving him your ear and your heart tonight, he's going to cause me to say something. Maybe just a word, maybe just a sentence, maybe just a combination of a few sentences. They're going to be prophetic into your life because he loves you that much. They're going to be a word that you need for tonight because he loves you that much. And he always does that with all of his children, especially when they're on the brink of danger, especially when they're going to, walk on a path that is going to be so hazardous to them. He sounds the alarm. Just like he did with Peter, he allows the rooster to crow. He sends prophets when the nation is sacrificing babies in Molech's arms. This man Manasseh erects perverted images of worship in the Holy of Holies. In God's house, he's doing this. And God still sends prophets. He still sends his voice because that's how much his love is reckless for us. And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, verse 11, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations and have done wickedly above all the Amorites did, which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, and whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. Hey, fathers, you ever yell in a way where you have to yell to get your kids' attention, and they're stunned? Their jaws drop. Their ears tingle. You know what this means, right, dads? Moms, you too. For you moms, though, many times, you don't really have to yell. You guys got this mom look. You can do this thing with your eyes and your face and your kids pee their pants, right? I mean, you can make your... You know what this means when it says that the children of Israel, their ears were to tingle. God's not playing around. With the word that he's going to give them now, their ears are going to tingle, the King James says. You can read it in more watered-down translations, but they can't mess with this. Their ears are going to tingle now what God is going to say. He has watched this thing go on long enough. He's not going to be mocked. These are his people. He's not going to just sit back and wink at the sin of the nation that he's going to bring Messiah into the world through. He's got an agenda. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And no one is going to thwart that. And if you're a child of God here tonight and you're playing in the pig slop of sin, he's not going to just sit back forever and let you do that. Because he chastises those who he loves. He's going to come after you. He's going to wait for you to get right. He's going to hope that you get right, that you heed to the prophets, words that are given to you in gentleness and meekness. But if you don't, and if you're his, he's going to come after you. And when he comes after you, your ears will tingle because it's not what you want. It's not the way that you want to walk in obedience. You want to do it with a submissive, humble heart, not a heart where you got busted. Their ears are going to tingle, not just one of them, but both of them. And I'm going to stretch, verse 13, over Jerusalem, the line of Samaria, which was the capital of Israel, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem. This is God speaking. Verse 13. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. That is intimidating. That is serious business right here. God says, you know, that this is what's going to happen. Like a man wipes a dish and he turns it upside down. It's going to be thorough is what he's saying. And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and I will deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies because they have done, here's the reason, verse 15. They have done that which was evil in my sight and they provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, verse 16, Manasseh, forgetting, he shed innocent blood very much, the Holy Spirit says. Not just a little bit of innocent blood, but very much of innocent blood. Jewish tradition teaches us that at this time, Isaiah, that was instrumental in his father Hezekiah's life, that he takes Isaiah and he saws him asunder at this time. Isaiah, the one that wrote the Old Testament gospel, as we refer to. The one that Hebrews 11 refers to, that many were sawn asunder in the hall of faith. Jewish tradition tells us at this time, Manasseh, he takes his father's prophet, Isaiah, God's man, and he cuts him in half with a dull blade. All for challenging him. All for challenging him, probably. Probably because he was a faithful ambassador for the Lord, and he went to Manasseh and warned Manasseh, you've got to turn from this. You've got to stop messing. You've got to stop playing. God means business. Manasseh, your ears should be tingling. Manasseh, there should be a fear that keeps you near. There should be a humility that is in you. And you know what happened? Manasseh said this, I'm done. You're a buzzkill in my life. I don't want to hear what you're saying. I want to forget what you're saying. I want to live up to my name. And he ordered that he would be cut in half. And you and I can do that too. We can say, you know what, I'm not going to go back to that church anymore. I'm not going to listen to that guy on the radio anymore. Every time I do, there's conviction brought forth. It's too heavy. I don't want to hear about sin and the blood of Christ. I want more motivation. I want more hype. I want to feel good. Listen, conviction is a gift from God. Like Sarah prayed tonight, the love of God is manifested through the conviction of God, the correction of God so many times. Moms and dads, that's what we do with our kids, right? I mean, we correct them, we redirect them, even as adults. I mean, your parents help do that. They help shape you and mold you and work with you so that you go on the path of blessings. Conviction is such a precious gift of God. We should not seek to stifle that. We should not seek to dismiss that. We should be open to that. Lord, you know, convict me, seek me, Lord, try me, show me if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting, God. I don't want to have my ears tingle. I don't want to be like a dish in your hand that's turned upside down and thoroughly dealt with. I just want to walk an abundant life. Because I believe that when you live the Spirit-filled life, man, you get a taste of heaven on earth. I just want to be in the land of Canaan where milk and honey flows. That's Canaan is a type of the Spirit-filled life, not heaven. I just want to live in the Spirit, Jesus, and walk with you. And just, I want my ear to be so bent to you that I go when you say go. I stop when you say stop. I speak when you say speak. I don't speak when you don't want me to speak. I just want to be in sync with you. I don't want to play this game. And conviction is what allows that. Over the craziest and silliest of things, what you post, what you don't post. What you listen to, what you don't listen to, what you watch, what you don't watch. I mean, God will invade every square inch of your life if you let him. And it's a blessing. It's beautiful. I love that my relationship with Jesus is way past these four walls. I love that my relationship with Jesus is just intense when none of you are around. I love that Jesus is real to me. You can never take that from me. None of you can. No one. I don't care what your intellect is like. I don't care what type of facts you can throw at me. I don't care how much you can beat me in an argument. You can never take my Jesus from me. He is so real to me. His Spirit is so alive in me in the sense of I commune with him. I walk with him. He opens scriptures to me. He speaks to me. There's a preciousness of that. But if I start to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I jeopardize all of it. Don't ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't cut in half God's prophet in your lives. And the more that you ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the easier it gets. And your heart becomes calloused and hardened. But I don't think it's possible if you stay in the Word of God. If you stay in the Word of God, which is prophetic, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, John the Revelator said. If you stay in the Word of God, I don't think it's possible, if your heart is sincere, to do that. Stay in the Word of God. Let the Word of God be prophetic in your life and speak truths to you that you need in season. Manasseh, he sheds blood, a lot of it, verse 16, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, it says this in verse 17, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles? Yes, they are, of the kings of Judah. And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house and the garden of Uzzah, and Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. I'll come back to him in just a minute. Let's keep going. Amon, verse 19, was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned just 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulemeth, the daughter of Herez of Jotba. And he did that which was evil, verse 20, in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in. He served the idols that his father served, and he worshiped them. Unfortunately, in some cases, reason being because more is caught than taught. Our sons, our daughters are watching us more than they are listening to us. And when we don't like something in them, more times than not, it's something that they saw in us. And they're just acting it out. They're just mimicking it. They're just copying it. He does evil like his father did evil. He's an idolater, and he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and he walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Amon, verse 23, they conspired against him and slew of the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead at 8 years old. Now, the rest of the acts of Amon, which he did, verse 25, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah, his son, reigned in his stead. I want to peek at Josiah with you in just a minute. Before I do, would you Bible students come with me quickly to 2 Chronicles 33? If it's going to slow you down in your ability to keep up with your mind and to listen, then just jot it down and check it out later. We're only going to be there for a few minutes. But I want to show you something that the author of Kings fails to give to us, of Manasseh, who I call the Old Testament prodigal son. The difference between Amon and Manasseh. Manasseh and Amon had sinned the same, but they did not finish the same. Amon never repents like his father Manasseh, the most evil, wicked, pagan king, did. Look what it says here in 2 Chronicles 33, if you're there. If not, just please listen. Verse 10, the Lord spake to Manasseh and to the people of Israel, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, who was the most dominant superpower of the day, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him into Babylon, which was a rising superpower. Now, tradition tells us that he was hiding in thorn bushes when they came for him. And the way the Assyrians worked, that's why Jonah hated them so much. Jonah the prophet that was swallowed in the belly of the whale. He hated them so much because these people were so cruel and wicked. They would put rings in nostrils and mouths of those who they've taken to captivity. They would chain them. They would bind them with fetters, and they would lead them into the land they were bringing them into. It tells us here that he was taken into captivity by the Assyrians, a collaborative work of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And it was during that process, it was during that season of God's judgment in his life, being bound with chains and fetters, that when he was in affliction, verse 12, he besought the Lord. Look at this, something changes. His God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he was entreated of him. And the Lord heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem unto his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was his God. That's amazing. Listen to me, please, because this is going to be applicable to you here tonight. The chains and the fetters, listen, in Manasseh's life were the grace of God. It was the chains and the fetters that kept him from dying an adulterer. It was the chains and the fetters that kept him from dying an idolater, rather. A man that was grossly involved in sin, and should he have died in that state, he would have went right to hell. And the Lord's judgment in his life, the Lord's pain that he allowed to come into his life, the sorrow that I'm sure was super unpleasant to come into his life, it was that that preserved him. It was the grace of God unrestricted. No place, no time, no space can keep God's grace from reaching an individual when it's going after someone. And it was when Manasseh was in full-blown rebellion with a ring in his nose being led into captivity that he cries out to God when he was afflicted. And he said, I've had enough. And the God of Israel became his God. And if you read the rest of 2 Chronicles 33, he seeks to bring revival back into the land. and to undo. That's what he spends the remainder of his days. He seeks to undo what had been done. Now, here's the tricky part for you and I as we go back to 2 Kings. It's easier for personal revival to be had than revival in people's lives that we have influence towards sin. That's the problem. That's the problem with sinning. Whenever we sin, we never sin unto ourselves. Amen? We affect our circle around us, our wives, our husband, our children, our buddies, our church, our coworkers, our neighbors. We affect everybody around us, like it or not. Sin is never private. And when we get right with Jesus, he can restore us instantaneously, and he will, and he does. But the influence that we had negatively speaking, well, that's a whole nother story. That's the consequences. That's the ramifications of all of our actions that were displeasing to the Lord. That's a greater process many of times for God to now grab a hold of those people's hearts that we've poorly influenced and to change and undo what we have done as an influence to them. So consider that when you're entertaining sin. Consider that when you're tossed around the idea of engaging in something that you know is displeasing to God, it's going to affect everybody around you in a way that you can't even fathom. But what I want you to see here, primarily and essentially, because I know we're covering so much, I'm going to try to summarize everything at the end, but what I want you to get right now is this, is the grace of God and how beautiful it is. I mean, Manasseh is he's a wicked, evil, evil man. And if there were anybody that God could have just said, I'm going to just let him die in his hand, he desecrated the Holy of Holies. I mean, if there were anybody that God could have just said, I'm going to let him die in this state, this guy is reprobate. He is blasphemous. It would be him. And God allows him to reign the longest as the most evil, wicked king so that he could win his heart at the end. You tell me that's not beautiful. You tell me that's not precious. If you're here tonight and you think, man, I am too far gone. I do not belong with all these church people. I'm so uncomfortable here. I'm shocked this place hasn't burned down. I'm just not one to, you know, walk the straight and narrow. I'm kind of a rebel without a cause. I just do my own thing. I march to my own beat. I don't really want anybody to tell me what to do. Besides, I don't think any God like this would want anything to do with me. Listen, Manasseh is different tonight. The Holy Spirit lifts Manasseh up to you and I, and he says this, if there are chains and there are fetters in your life, if there's problems and pain and sickness and sorrow, it's God's instrument to wake you up before you die so he can save your soul. And so that your ending can be greater than your beginning. That is the grace of God. That is the reckless love of God. Just the pursuit of God. He never stops going after people. He's never going to stop going after you if you're here tonight and you've been a Manasseh. You've lived all of your days up to this point doing evil, doing wrong, sinning, conniving, scheming, plotting, planning, backbiting, just being, you know, ill-intentioned in your thinking. Your thoughts that come from your heart, they're always vulgar and crude and inappropriate. God says, I'm never going to stop going after you. You're going to become a trophy of grace. And sadly, as we close chapter 1 of 2 Kings, Amon does not finish the way that Manasseh finishes. But rather, he goes down as a wicked ruler. But Josiah, verse 1, chapter 22, he was 8 years old. Now, this is Manasseh's grandson. He's 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah. Beloved, the daughter of Adiah of Boskath. And he did, Josiah, verse 2, it's refreshing to hear. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David, his father. And he turned not to the right hand or to the left. And you know what's crazy? He had the most wicked, evil dad. But here's what's beautiful here. Josiah, by the grace of God, had three godly influences in his life that I can tell of, that I was able to find in my study. Here they are. Zephaniah the prophet, who's his cousin. Zephaniah the prophet, who's his cousin. He had his influence in his life. Jeremiah the prophet, if you're a person that likes to keep track with timeline, history, and prophecy, Jeremiah the prophet is going to step onto the scene during his reign. He will be a voice of God in Josiah's life. I like to know these things. What prophets go with what kings? Jeremiah will go with Josiah. He will be an influence for godliness. And you want to know who the last one is? This makes me so in love with Jesus. Manasseh. Listen to me. If the scripture tells us, and it does, that Amon took the throne at 22, and at 24 he died, he reigned for 2 years, and Josiah is 8 when he took over, that means that he had 6 years with his grandpa Manasseh, if my math serves me correctly, which means that he could sit on his granddad's lap in those latter years, and his granddad can say to him, little Josiah, don't do what I did. Your father's, listen, it makes so much sense. Your dad, Amon, he disrespects me. He hates me, rightly so. I've been a terrible influence in his life. But I'm telling you as an old man, as an old king, Josiah, don't walk in the ways that I walked in for so many years. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord, follow the Lord. Could you imagine what that would be like to have his grandfather speaking to his life? Now listen to me here tonight, please. You grandfathers that may be messed up as fathers, you got another chance by the grace of God. You young people that are here tonight, and your parents aren't even here with you, but you're here. It doesn't matter if your parents don't walk in the ways of the truth. You can put a stake in the ground and say, I'm not going to be like my dad. I'm not going to be like my mom in that sense. I choose to walk in the truth. I choose to walk in the ways of the Lord, because for some reason or another, God has brought influences into your life that have allowed you to be here in this moment, in this time in history, to hear of this truth, to hear of this hope, to hear of this potential destiny, and you can walk in it if you want it tonight, regardless of what your earthly parents are doing, because your heavenly Father is after you, and he loves you. He's a God of grace. He takes people that don't get raised into Sunday school. He takes people that don't know the Sunday school songs and they don't have scriptures memorized. He takes people, he takes those people and he grafts them into his family and he raises them up in the church to serve Jesus because they understand, because those who've been forgiven much love much. Are you kidding me? Grandpa Manasseh, Papa Manasseh, Papa Manny. There's something so powerful and dynamic about an older person who's lived life and they've got wisdom and knowledge. And they look you in the eyes and they say, don't do what I did. I never saw this before studying this passage tonight. That's why I'm excited about it. I never put together that Manasseh was still on the scene, most likely, speaking to his grandson about grace. For those of you who have been going here for some time, you hear me tell the same stories. Forgive me for that. It's going to be worse and worse as the years go on. It's not going to get any better. But when we were dating as teenagers, and I was seeking the Lord about, is she my wife or isn't she my wife? I was a pastor already. I became a pastor as a teenager. And I was seeking the Lord. I said, Lord, I cannot mess with this calling. I fear it. I need a woman, Lord, who knows you, loves you, is going to walk, who's not going to become my ministry, Lord, but who's going to aid me in my ministry. I've got to have that. Help me, Lord. This is a unique, strange, weird office that I'm going to hold. I knew I was going to be my dad's successor. I thought at like 50, not at 25, but be that as it may. And I held against her that she was unchurched growing up. I held against her that it wasn't until I led her to the Lord at 17 that she can have what it takes to minister to other people. I held against her her being raised in an atmosphere that wasn't the atmosphere I was raised in. I was prejudiced toward her in that sense, not intentionally where I was seeking to demean her, but in a sense where it was like, how could this be? It didn't make sense to my mind. I thought it has to be somebody who was raised the way I was raised, somebody who was in the church, somebody who knows Scripture the way that I knew Scripture, and that's what made sense to me, and the Lord rebuked me so hard through his word, and he has made it clear. You want to talk about confirmation? I get him every single day with the wife that God has given to me, that I'm the one who is blessed here in the sense of I'm the one who's got the more spiritual one as a spouse. I'm the one who's got the one that's got a deeper knowledge and understanding of the love of God, the grace of God, the majesty of God, the beauty of God. I mean, you want to talk about how Jesus works. Manasseh, the one who's offering his other sons in a furnace, is now holding his grandson, saying, follow the Lord. Whew. He could change your story tonight. That's not just some mumbo jumbo either. He could change your story tonight. If there is breath in your lungs, if you're catching what I'm saying, If you're getting it here tonight, that's the grace of God, by the way, because you can't understand these things apart from the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter who's up here. You'll never get it if the Spirit of God doesn't open it to your heart and your ears. And if it's making sense to you tonight, God is after you. God loves you, and he can change your story tonight. He'll make something new out of you. Something fresh out of you. Old things will pass away. Things that no one knows of but you. They'll pass away. They'll be gone. He'll cast them into the depths of the sea, and they'll never be recalled again. He'll separate them from you as far as the east meets the west. He will justify you. He will make you just as if you have never, ever sinned. He's a record keeper, by the way, in heaven, if you're wondering what I'm talking about tonight. He's a record keeper. He's a great record keeper. He's got all sorts of books there, the Bible tells us. He's got everything we've ever done or thought recorded in a book. Do you know that? Every idle word that has ever been spoken is recorded in a book. When you come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you ask him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, you know what happens? His blood washes over all of those recordings, and they become blank, white pages, forgiven, cleansed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. So every time Father God opens up your cabinet, your drawer of recordings, when the devil, the accuser of the brethren, comes and stands before him as he does day and night, and he makes accusation against you, you know what he does? He opens the drawer, he opens the file, he holds it up, and it's blank because you've been redeemed. And I'm just wondering tonight who needs to experience that. We don't wait for Sundays here for people to experience that. We don't wait for crusades and revival meetings. We have them every week. Whenever the word of the Lord goes forward with the Spirit of the Lord, the combination is very, very powerful. And if the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now in this moment, I'm going to ask you in just a minute to respond. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond, to get real and to walk with the Lord, to know, to make your calling and election sure that you are his and that he is yours. You've got to know that. You've got to settle that tonight. Don't go down like Amon did. Don't go down like him, where he was a man who did evil all of his days and he never repented. Go down like Manasseh. Even if your beginning has been terrible, at least let your ending be washed in grace, washed in forgiveness. Now, I know that this is a big deal. It's a big step for a lot of people. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite Sarah up. And she's going to lead us through a song. And as she leads us through a song, if you feel like, you know, this is me, I need to experience this tonight. I need a fresh, clean start tonight. Now I'm not going to draw hard lines of distinction here tonight. I'm going to leave it open for those of you who considered yourself a Christian up to this point, and those of you who say, I've never been a Christian at this point, and then I'll pray with you accordingly. But I'm going to ask that you would do something incredibly bold. I'm going to ask that you would come, that you get out of your seat, and that you come down to the front of the stage here so that I can pray with you, so that I can lead you to that throne of grace. And I'm going to lead each person that comes up according to what the Holy Spirit gives to me. For some, if it's salvation, you're going to get a chance to come to Jesus for the first time. For others, if it's a thing where, you know, you're condemned, you've been living ungodly, you've unintentionally gotten involved in sin, we're going to ask the Lord to restore that, to heal you, to breathe life in you once again. I mean, whatever it would be, we're going to give Jesus an opportunity to minister. But you're going to come, you're going to get out of your seat, you're going to stand here, kneel here, whatever it would be, unashamedly. Because he died on a tree unashamedly for you and me. So just unashamedly, as a broken person, and I'm going to kneel here too with you, as a beggar telling other beggars where to get the bread. Not somebody who's mastered anything. I've not mastered anything. And we're going to ask Jesus to have breakthrough here tonight. Give new stories here tonight. To blot out sins that are condemning and heavy, that have caused you to be weary and depressed and despondent and discouraged. We're going to ask Jesus by his Spirit to do what only he can do. I'm going to go through a couple songs, but first maybe just a song, Sarah. Just lead us in a song. During that song, starting now, would you come? Daniel's here in the front. Some of the elders, if you guys can come, come greet these folks as they make their way down. Just come. Just come. Let's pray for you guys. Let's settle things tonight. Let's let Jesus do what he wants to do tonight. Hey, don't worry. Hey, you know, they're going to think I'm not saved if I come. Who cares what they think? Let's worry about what he thinks. This is a family. It's a big family now, but it's a family room. Wednesday night Bible study. Let's get real with the Lord and take his word and do something with it. Not just be hearers only. Amen? Let's see what Jesus wants to do. You come if you need prayer tonight. Come on, come down. Come to Jesus.